preaching to you this morning from Luke chapter 6. So if you would turn with me there, Luke chapter 6, we'll be looking at three verses, verses 43 to 45. Hear now God's word. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So far, the reading from God's Word this morning. The Gleasons in their backyard have a great gardening project in process. It's a cherry tomato plant, a singular plant that seems to be taking over our whole yard. And from time to time, you see the fruit on the tomato plant change color. And so either we send one of the kids out or I go out with my little bucket and I put all the ripe cherry tomatoes in the bucket and bring it in, and we enjoy eating them. Now, if I send one of my children out with a bucket to the cherry tomato plant, and they came in with a bucket full of peaches, I would be asking them to which neighbor's backyard did they go, because I don't expect them to come back with peaches when they go out to pick cherry tomatoes. This is what Jesus is talking about, but he's not concerned about cherry tomatoes and peaches. He's concerned about the fruit that flows from the life of his people. Jesus here is beginning to wrap up the Sermon on the Plain that he began back in verse 17 of this chapter. And he begins this section with that little word, for. All that Jesus has said before is being brought to a head here. It's being drawn to a conclusion. There is a necessary result that flows from all that which Jesus has taught previously in the Sermon on the Plain. And what Jesus shows us this morning in his word is that if your faith is, in fact, in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you rely upon Him alone for your salvation, you will, by necessity, manifest that which He has discussed in the Sermon on the Plain. What we demonstrate as our fruit is a necessary result that flows out of the growth that we have from our root. This is what Jesus teaches us this morning. And to be able to see that, I want us to look at this passage along three generic lines. First of all, we need to look at the doctrine of repentance, which is really what is at the heart of what Jesus is calling his disciples to in this passage, the doctrine of repentance. We're going to see the doctrine of repentance manifest in good fruit, and we're going to see the doctrine of repentance denied by bad fruit. So we're going to look at the doctrine of repentance, manifestation of this repentance in good fruit, and the denial of this repentance in bad fruit. So let's begin. We'll begin by looking at verse 43, that three-letter word that I already mentioned earlier, this little word, for. The context of Scripture is so important. When we open the Scripture, it doesn't matter what portion of Scripture we're reading. If we forget the context, we will probably end up with some distortion of what Scripture is teaching. And this word here, for, helps us because it draws us backwards. It draws us back to that which has been said before. It's a connecting word. It draws us back to either an earlier event, or maybe it's an earlier proposition, or maybe it's drawing conclusions for us from our circumstances, Or maybe it's doing all three of those things. For all you grammar nerds, it's a conjunction. Something that links what is past to what is currently being discussed. And so I think the first question that we have to answer as we come to this passage is to understand, what is this word for linking back to? To what is it referring? It could be that this word for is linking back to what has been said in verse 42, the previous sentences, the discussion of the speck and the beam. Maybe Jesus is drawing our attention back to that previous verse. Or maybe he's referring back to the previous paragraph where these three little mini parables are established for us by his mouth. Maybe he is talking about this greater idea of charity, that is to be in the life of the Christians. He began that discussion in verse 27 when he spoke of how we're to react to our enemies, how we are to be generous with our possessions. Maybe he's linking back to that. The problem, of course, is that each of those build on the next. Each of them are part of a greater whole. When Jesus speaks of the beam and the speck, he is including that as part of a larger teaching that is contained in all three parables. And those three parables are part of that larger teaching on the charity, which is to be part of the Christian. But even when we look at the teaching on charity that Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Plain, in verse 27, there's another one of those three-letter conjunctions, another one of those joining words, the little word but. This word joins us back to this section with which he begins the Sermon on the Plain, this whole idea of there are those who are blessed, certain characteristics assigned to them, and then there are those who will receive much woe from the mouth of Christ as they dwell in the moment. And so when we come to this little word for, which is seeking to wrap up what Jesus has said, really what Jesus is doing is drawing our attention not only to the previous sentence, the previous paragraph, the previous concept. He is really including all of that which he has taught us in the Sermon on the Plain so far. He has set before us a reminder. Remember everything that I have talked to you about so far in this sermon. And because that is true, we can make these concluding remarks. His conclusion flows from the whole sermon. Christian self-denial versus self-seeking. The Christian being called to charity in action, being called to charity in thought. These are all evidences of God's mercy. We are to do these things as a result of God's mercy. But because we're dealing with God's mercy applied to the individual, therefore, certain things will certainly be true of the people of God, of the people who have received this mercy. In the whole Sermon on the Plain, Christian mercy and charity is contrasted with the hardness of man who lives apart from God. You see it. The woes that Jesus pronounces and the blessings that he pronounces, they are a contrast between the people of God and the people who deny God. Those who would live for the moment and those who live in light of God's blessing. And you see that manifest here in this passage as we speak of fruit that flows from two different kinds of plants. It's not a bunch of different plants and some do this and some do that. It's two kinds of plants. There is blessing and woe at the beginning, and there is good fruit and bad fruit. There are two kinds of people that exist in this world. Some will manifest the blessing of God, and some will manifest woe as they live in rebellion towards God. And Jesus, in verse 45, makes this very clear for us right at the end of this little paragraph. It says, out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaks. And Jesus is asking that question. Where is the heart of man? He is speaking of a barometer of the spiritual health of a person. He is talking about the difference between one who is blessed and one who is cursed. He is asking the question about the root of your heart. In what kind of root have you been engrafted? That is the question that Christ is asking of us. Each kind of person, the root is established and he bears a certain kind of fruit. To be blessed, you need to be a transplant. You need to be transplanted from the root of death, the root of darkness. It's your natural root. This is the root of the natural man. You need to be taken from that plant and transplanted and grafted into another kind of plant, one that gives life, one that is light. We are to be moving from one kind of life into another kind of life. And when we are transplanted into the root of life, into whom are we transplanted? We are transplanted into Christ, the vine. We are joined to Him. But there is something that is true of us when we are transplanted, grafted into the vine. When we are grafted into the vine, Jesus is saying here this morning, we are grafted into the vine, there will be a change in the kind of fruit that you will produce. When you are transplanted, you become, instead of this bad kind of fruit, you become this good kind of fruit-bearing plant. This is what repentance is. This is what it means to turn from our old ways and to seek after the things of heaven. There's a common mistake that we as believers make when it comes to the idea of repentance. Sometimes when we come to the idea of repentance, we think of repentance as something along these lines. Repentance means being sorry for your sins. Well, it's not entirely untrue, but it's entirely incomplete. To repent is to be sorry for your sins, but it is to be sorry for your sins plus. When you are grafted into the vine of Christ, when you feed on the nourishing root of the Holy Spirit as He is applied to your life, something will happen. You will begin to hate your sin. You will begin to recognize the filth of your sin. It will become so evident to you that you will begin to recognize that I am filthy in the sight of God. And it will lead you to a certain kind of despair about your sin. This, of course, is the design of God. God gives us repentance so that we come to an end of ourselves and so that we turn instead, the second part of repentance, towards Christ and His mercy. When we repent of our sin, we're not only sorry for our sin, but we hate our sin. We don't want to continue in it anymore. And we recognize our guilt so that we turn to Christ and His mercy. We turn to Christ and we say, "Oh Lord God of heaven and earth, be merciful to me, a sinner." But repentance is more than even those two things. Repentance is not just being aware of your sin and turning to Christ's mercy, but it's also a desire that God plants in your heart, where you would seek to turn away from your previous sins and instead walk with Christ. Walk with Him as He carries you, really. Walk with Him into new obedience, not just to the parts of His commandments that you find easy or that you like, that are your preference, but to walk in obedience to Him in all the commandments of God. This is what our confessional statements say about repentance in the Confession of Faith. There's a whole chapter on repentance unto life, and this is how repentance is summarized. It's not just being sorry. It's more than just being sorry. It is a necessary gift that God gives to His people when we are joined to Him, when we're transplanted into Him, when we are grafted into the vine of Christ. God gives us repentance. And I'm not overstating this when I say to you that if you do not see repentance in your life, you should be asking yourself if the Holy Spirit dwells in you at all. This is the strength with which God's Word itself speaks of repentance. We can look a few chapters further on in Luke's Gospel. And in this place, Christ is being questioned by certain people, and they are questioning Him in order to make themselves look more righteous. It is a question of certain terrible things, calamities that have happened to people in the land of Galilee. And they're asking Jesus, who sinned so that this calamity would happen to them? And Jesus turns it all around. He doesn't even address their question of the calamity that happens to these people. He turns it into a lesson about what happens if you don't repent of your sin. In the third verse, Jesus is answering these people. He says, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. This is what Jesus says about repentance. He doesn't just say it one time in that passage, but a few verses later, He repeats it about another calamity. You want to know about the sin in another person's life? Jesus says, unless you look at the sin in your own life and turn from it, what did He say? You will likewise perish. This is what Jesus sets before us. In our confessional standards, again, it says that if you don't have evidence of repentance in your life, you should not expect pardon in the presence of God in the day of judgment. Now, Jesus takes this teaching of repentance and He illustrates it for us. He says, something has to change in your life. And because we are dull in our minds, Jesus gives us a word picture. And He uses agriculture. He uses trees and fruit. A good tree, Jesus says in verses 43 and 44, it's a good tree is going to bear good fruit and a bad tree is going to bear bad fruit. Like we said in our opening statement about the tomato plant, you don't go to find figs at a thorn bush. That's not where you go to look for figs because that's not the kind of fruit that bush will bear. You don't go to a bramble bush to find grapes. You go to a grapevine. This is the place where you would expect to find this certain kind of fruit. But I want us to pay attention to what Jesus establishes in verse 43. You see there two kinds of trees. A good tree will not bear bad fruit, or a bad tree will not bear good fruit. And it's difficult in our English Bibles to see the full import of what Jesus is saying about the bad fruit. But the bad fruit in the Greek actually has that connotation of rottenness. This is the kind of fruit that you don't like. I mean, I don't know what kind of fruit you don't like. Like, I don't like sour grapes. It's not like Jesus is saying, this is a bad fruit, it's sour, you don't like the taste of it. That would be a property of the fruit. It would be something that can be changed in the fruit, right? If you let the grapes grow a little longer, they're less sour. What Jesus is saying deals with the essence of the fruit. Jesus is saying not, well, some people are more pleasing and some people are less pleasing. He's saying that some people are declared good and some people in their very essence are rotten. I don't know if you have the same problem that we do. But every once in a while you open that refrigerator door and it's not right. Something has been in there too long. And inevitably you rummage through the drawers and out comes a bag of green lemons, moldy and rotten. What do you do with the rotten lemons? Do you take them out of the bag one by one and carefully peel around it and see if there's something that you can salvage? There's nothing redeemable about rotten fruit. It just goes into the compost pile or goes into the garbage can. That's what Jesus is talking about here when it comes to fruit. There are good trees that bear good fruit, and then there are bad trees at their very essence. There are rotten trees that bear rotten fruit. Now, apart from Christ's mercy, man is by nature rotten, isn't he? That's why Jesus has to say in verse 36, be merciful as your Father is merciful. The reference of man here isn't between those who accomplish good things and those who don't. It's a picture of who is the root of the person producing the fruit. To be one of the blessed ones in the Sermon on the Plain, God has to do something to you. Because you and I are the rotten kind of trees. You and I are the kind of trees that can only produce fruit that you end up throwing out from your refrigerator. Automatically. That's all we can bring forth, is that which in its essence is rotten. But there is something that takes place in the life of the believer. We read about it in Romans chapter 11, where Paul is speaking of that which happens to the Gentiles. It says, speaking of the judgment that belongs to Israel, but then it talks about the Gentiles as a wild olive shoot, which is grafted in among the healthy branches of God's family. And it says something about what happens when we're grafted into this tree. In verse 17, it says that we now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Who is the olive tree? It is Christ. We are grafted into Christ, and we now share in His food. He gives us the good nourishment. It's not that the rotten fruit that we find in our refrigerator opens that little plastic bag and rolls its way out into the orchard and looks around for a good tree and scampers up the trunk and attaches itself to the tree so that now it can be healed. No. Something happens to the tree from which the fruit comes. And the tree is made healthy. Christ does that in us. That is what Christ does in your heart and my heart. He makes our heart alive. He makes our heart He turns our heart from that which is rotten to that which is good, that the fruit that we bear would be good. The rotten, the moldy, the smelly fruit that we would bring forth is now changed because we are nourished by Christ. We are made good by the new root. And then Jesus turns from this illustration of trees to people in verse 45. He's speaking of a person who has repented. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. How can he do that? He can do that because of Christ. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. How can he do that? Well, that's what's native to him. That's what he wants to do. Man without Christ wants to live that way. We are good only in Christ, and we are evil in our flesh. And so the different fruit that we produce depends on our standing in Christ, the presence of repentance as a gift that God has given to us. So I want us to look now briefly at the manifestation of this repentance in good fruit. It says in verse 43 that no good tree bears bad fruit. That can be a little disconcerting for us, can't it? Because we do still smell a little bit when we come to our fruit, don't we? When we open the fridge of the Christian heart, there are times where it's foul in there, isn't it? We can be comforted because this verse is not teaching that the person in Christ never does sin. Again, we look at Scripture as a whole to understand what the Bible might be teaching here. It's very clear from Scripture, different places, when Solomon inaugurates the temple, he speaks very clearly there that there is no man who does not sin. Or we can go to 1 John chapter 1 and talk about the person who says he doesn't sin and establishes himself as one who is deceived, one who is a liar even. So this passage isn't saying that we will never sin, that we will never smell foul in our actions. It's rather saying that our fruit in general will be in keeping with the Spirit who dwells in us. So Jesus talks about good fruit and bad fruit. He talks about what happens as a result of faith in a person. So what should we be looking for in ourselves that we can have some assurance that we are bearing good fruit? Well, we are grafted into Christ, aren't we? Have we not established that? And when we're grafted into Christ, someone is given to us. Who is given to us, kids? The Holy Spirit is given to us. When God speaks of the good fruit that we will bear, would it not be logical for us to then look for the fruit of His Spirit to be established in our lives? There's a place where the fruit of the Spirit is described for us in God's Word. It's in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if you are joined to Christ, you should expect to see this present in your life. Love expressing itself in obedience to God's commands, both to God as expressed in the first four of the Ten Commandments and to our fellow man in Commandments 5 through 10. We would expect to have joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit, knowing that He is with us, which gives us the ability to sing no matter what the circumstances are, singing praise to God. You would expect to find peace in your life, peace even in difficult circumstances. Why? Because you know the promise of God, that He made you, and that He carries you from the day you're born until the day that He calls you home. You would expect to have patience in your life in some measure with other sins, especially. Why? Because God has made known to us our sin. We know the odiousness of our own heart. That's what repentance is all about. And so we can be patient with our brother and sister, our spouse, our parents, when they are sinful. We would expect to see kindness in our heart, treating people based on the knowledge of the God whose image they bear. We would expect to be gentle, treating each person as we would like to be treated when we come or when we are brought face to face with our sins. We would expect to see self-control in some measure, not giving way to sin. This good fruit, it's not man's natural fruit, is it? It's the fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit. Its root is Christ, and its fruit is born in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. When a tree bears fruit, does it bear its fruit immediately? Or is there a process? Are there some good seasons and some bad seasons? This is the Christian experience. We struggle with all those fruits of the Spirit that I've just listed for us. They're convicting for all of us, I think, in some measure or another. But this is the fruit that you will bear when you are joined to Christ. Now, that would be a manifestation of good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. But there is also a denial of repentance that we see in bad fruit. Rotten trees always bear rotten fruit. A rotten tree cannot bear good fruit. Jesus has said this in another way in John's Gospel. He doesn't do it in an allegorical manner. He doesn't illustrate it. He simply comes straight out and speaks of the fruit in the life of the people of the Jews. And it comes from a certain place. In chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people who have come to him and even professed faith in him, belief in him in some incomplete way. And Jesus speaks to these people and he says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." This is the natural man. This is the rotten tree. The root of the rotten tree is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we are going to bear, when we're in that condition, we are going to bear exactly the kind of fruit that our root nourishes us with. Jesus calls Satan the father of lies, and he has his own fruit. You can find it in different places of Scripture as well. In 1 Corinthians 6, we looked not too long ago. You can also look at Colossians 3, verse 8. And in that passage, the Apostle Paul there establishes to some extent, not a complete list, but evidences of some of the ways that we live when we are earthly. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. There's a picture in Scripture of the good fruit that a man would bear. There's a picture of the rotten fruit that a man would bear. It's, again, convicting because we see some of this in our life still. We see it because we have not yet been perfected. We see impurity. We see evil desires. We know ourselves to be idolatrous, seeking our comfort in other things than God. What's one of the first things you do when you get stressed out? When you get under pressure, you reach for the Doritos. You don't reach for your Bible, right? We find our comfort in places other than God. And it is rotten. It is rotten to the core. Anger, wrath, slander, obscene talk, lying. Paul says these are part of the old self. We would expect these to find this fruit on the rotten tree. We don't expect to find this fruit on the tree that has been nourished by the Spirit of God. So Jesus says it. The Apostle Paul enforces it. It teaches us that rotten trees can bear nothing else but rotten fruit. We may disguise it for a while. We may have a fruit that looks great on the outside, but when you cut it open, it's black. It can be that way. People function in churches for decades. And all of a sudden, one day you wake up and they're off the rails and they have simply cut open that fruit. They have revealed that which was always true of them, that they are rotten. In some cases, you may not even see that rottenness until we stand before the Lord, as we will, as it describes it in Revelation chapter 20. But there is nothing good that a rotten tree can produce. Even if everything else looks good, even if all the behaviors look right, they're helping their neighbor cut the grass, they never slander, they never speak untruth, they're honest people, they are kind people. Maybe you know somebody like this. But at the heart, who are they serving in their action? At the heart, are they serving the God of the Bible? Or have they set up an idol that they are serving in His place? This is at the core of their fruit, of a bad tree, of a rotten tree. It is idolatry. So Jesus is making a concluding summary here. He says, in all the Sermon on the Plain, which is only possible through God's mercy at work in you, as you see the mercy of God applied to you, God in His mercy gives you a new root also. He makes you a new kind of tree, no longer rotten, but now a good tree. No longer enslaved to sin and the worship of self, but now enslaved to God and His worship. We may at times, many times, sin. But in doing so, we only see an evidence of the remains of the flesh. The old man has been struck dead in us. It is the fruit of our old root system. But in Christ, the vine, we have a new root which allows us to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So what do we take away from this passage? First of all, I think we can learn that we can take comfort in the evidences of the Spirit's presence in our lives. It is possible that this verse could be very discouraging for us because we do see rottenness in us still. And the assurance that we have when we look at these things is we look for the evidences of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because you cannot have faith in God apart from the presence of God. You cannot bear fruit in keeping with repentance apart from God, because repentance is not something that you do for yourself. Repentance is something that God works in your heart. So when you are grieved over your sin, when you've fallen for the 17th time this week in the same way, you swore to yourself, I will not do this again. And here it is, you've been out of bed for 5 minutes, and you've done it already. When this is true of you, and you see that sin, and it breaks your heart, and you hate it, and you cry out to God for mercy, it is an evidence that He is with you. You cannot have that feeling apart from the presence of the Spirit of God in your life. So take comfort in the evidences of the Spirit's presence in your life. But you can't leave it there. He will also show you how you are to live. He will also give you strength in how you ought to live. Maybe you're discouraged at this point and you say, boy, I don't see any fruit. My dear brother and sister, look back a little bit further. Look back a year ago. Where were you a year ago? Brother or sister, look back 2 years ago. Look back 10 years ago. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, there will be change in you over some span of time. Sin, it haunts us. It haunted the Apostle Paul, as we've seen so many times from Romans chapter 7. He cries out, "O wretched man that I am." He doesn't cry that because he obeys God so much. He cries out that he's a wretched man because he disobeys God so much. The Apostle Paul cries out in the same way that you do. The second thing that I think we learn, which is fairly obvious but worth saying, is that we are to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The cousin of Jesus, or the relative of Jesus anyways, John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 3, cries out to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's in the wilderness. He's calling the people of God to what? Repentance. And he cries out to them, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. He doesn't just call for intellectual agreement. He's not just calling for you to nod your head when you say stealing is a bad thing, lying is a bad thing, speaking crassly is a bad thing. He's not looking for intellectual assent. He's looking for what they call on HGTV a total makeover. He wants that house gutted and rebuilt completely new. He's not satisfied with your intellectual agreement. He wants you changed. Two young men have stood before us this morning, Jackson and Noel, and they have professed their faith. Many of us have done the same thing in the congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, wherever you did that as a child maybe, or maybe you've done it as an adult. Their testimony, in essence, was, I have been born again. I believe that God has saved me. We have all made that profession, if we are communing members here of the congregation. That means that you are now a new kind of bush. You're not the same kind of tree anymore. We don't shrug when on the good tree you see a rotten fruit. It matters. It's not okay. We are called to change. We are called to hate sin and to walk with Christ in obedience to the Lord. You're no longer of the devil, but you belong to your Heavenly Father. So, it's not that you might bear fruit. It's not that you should bear fruit. But you will bear fruit. This is what Christ is teaching us. Set your eyes on the things that are above. What are the sins that you're holding on to? What are they? Think about it in your head. Examine yourself. Are you holding on to sin? Why? You're not that kind of bush anymore. You're not that kind of tree anymore. You are in Christ. You are, what does Paul say again? A new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. But then we also can take comfort in the mercy of Christ. Some of us are very tender in our consciences before the Lord. And a passage like this eats us up. We're stricken with guilt because we know that we do sin. Your heart is shaken by them. If that's you this morning, I would exhort you to remember 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, what does it say? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your Savior, my Savior, He knows the weakness of your frame. He knows where we have fallen repeatedly. And what does He say? He says, where you have fallen, I never have. The debt that is yours, I have fully paid. Here is my merit. Here is my righteousness. I put it on you so that you stand before God forgiven. All people sin. Jesus is not talking about that. He's not asking a question of fruit. He's asking a question of root. What kind of tree are you? Have you been grafted into Christ? Then you will produce good treasure and good fruit. If you are apart from Christ, you will have evil treasure and you will produce evil because you will be a rotten tree. Jesus concludes this passage by saying that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth of man speaks. It's sobering, and we ought not take it lightly. J.C. Ryle, 19th century Anglican theologian, said of this passage, "Let it be a settled principle in our religion that when a man brings forth no fruits of the Spirit, he has not the Holy Ghost within him." That should sober us. It should shake us to our core. But it should shake us not to despair. It should cause us to flee to Christ, in whom alone salvation can be found. Dear brothers and sisters, do not remain a rotten tree, but flee to Christ. Be grafted into Christ that you would be good. Who does that work in you? The Holy Spirit does. So cry out to Him that Christ would be your treasure today. Let's pray.